No, Emmy. Do you know what spam is?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure. It's that stuff that comes in the can. Did you ever see it? Yeah. It's not in all the parts of the country, that's why. It's not like Tasty Cake. That's like on the East Coast.
Spam used to be Lisa's favorite
hostess. Spam's a major
food group. Okay. She just said spam's a major food group. Served at the 5-star restaurants.
When I was deployed, we had a group of Filipinos that were from Hawaii, and when they got spam, they were like, oh my God.
Really?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We never knew how lucky we were.
Say that, we make fun of it. Mm-hmm.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. We heard in the end of Chuck's prayer, he prayed that we could give in everything that we do. And we sang number 147 this morning to start out. I didn't ask him to sing that, but he picked that, and it was a perfect song because it says, I have decided to take a stand. And the next verse says, I have decided to walk in love. See, and to be a cheerful giver, one of the things you're going to learn is that that comes with a decision. In 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he had purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, you can learn a lot from God's Word by reading it in its context. And you can learn a lot by God's Word by reading it in light of to whom it's written. And that's an accurate understanding of the Scripture in its verse, in its context, where it's been used before, this sort of thing. Well, one of the things I want you to be aware of is that there are many verses in God's Word that can teach on a context or an administration with regards to the truth and the principle that they teach. And you don't want to take those verses and try to apply them to a different context or a different principle. For instance, some of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Okay? You don't want to take them and bring them into our administration and make them a law. You know, some of the words have changed to protect the innocent. So we don't do lambs anymore, we do puppies. Right? That wouldn't be good, right? No. However, there are some verses that can be taught that span all administrations. For example, Isaiah 26:3. You all know that verse in heart, probably. It says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he what? Okay. Now, this verse is written in the Old Testament to a certain group of people. It's under the Old Covenant, even. However, it's still applicable in our administration under the New Covenant. Nothing in our administration changes that truth. So, in the verse, in the context, in the administration to where Isaiah 26:3 was written, it had a certain truth and it applied to that. However, that truth spans to different administrations because it's not contradictory and it's not changed. You understand that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is another one of these scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. See? Nowhere in the New Testament does it contradict that truth. It was written back under the Old Covenant, but the New Covenant still agrees with that. So that scripture is still applicable to the lives of the believers in the Church of God today. See? Trusting in God with all your heart, letting him direct you, is not a bad thing, right? Psalm 103. Here's another one. Verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases? Does God still forgive, and does God still heal? Sure, so that truth is still alive, and it's still applicable to this day and to this time. Okay? It's not... quarantined to the Old Testament, to that context. It's applicable. It bridges administrations. It bridges times. Likewise, when we read, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. We can take this fundamental truth that God loves a cheerful giver, and we can apply it to other areas of our life. Okay? And that's where I want to go with you this morning. Because basically when you start with that type of a scripture, everybody's mind goes to money. And some people's minds go bad. Oh, this is a money sermon. Okay? And if that happened to you, shame on you, because we're not talking about money this morning. Money is the context of Corinthians, but that's not where I'm going with it. Where I'm going with it is, are you a cheerful giver? Because that truth bridges all administrations. God wants you to be a cheerful giver. So, let's look at what a cheerful giver is not. First person who comes to my mind is Ebenezer Scrooge. He wasn't a cheerful giver. The word cheerful, from the Greek, as most of you know, is the word, it translates into hilarious. It's hilaros. It means cheerful. It means joyous. Here's an interesting definition Strong's has. Prompt to do anything. Prompt to do anything. Now, I'll give you a present-day definition of prompt to do anything. Chuck. He is prompt to do anything. Sometimes he's so prompt to do anything and cheerful to do anything. I've seen where he and his family have been deprived. Because he's just always ready to serve. He's always there to serve. A person who is cheerful determines and appoints freely with himself. He makes a decision. Okay? He determines to do it. And he's happy to do it. He's happy to do it. His joy is to bless and to help others. And in his giving, he's happy, smiling, joyful, positive, and lively. Now, I know you all know people that you don't even want to talk to because you know it's like pulling teeth to get them to pass you the butter. Right? And there's people I won't even call because I know the first words out of their mouth is they're going to start interrogating me. How, why, which, when, how long, what... Do you want to help or don't you want to help? Okay? And after a while, I don't call them anymore. Because it doesn't bless me to ask them. Okay, any of you ever do that with someone? Afraid to call them because you know, and you don't even, then after a while, you know what you do? You just check them off your list because I already know what they're going to say. That's not being a cheerful giver. See, what people don't understand about the joy of giving, when you genuinely understand it and you give from a heart of love, is that it's difficult, but it blesses you more than it blesses the person receiving. There's a blessing and a fulfillment in giving that unless you reach that point of love, you'll never understand it. It just makes you so happy to bless someone. A person who is cheerful is happy, smiling, joyful, positive, and lively. The opposite of cheerful is sad, miserable, gloomy, depressing, and distressing. Now the word give, because we're looking at a cheerful giver. So I go down and I look at the word give. The word give, to give somebody something, means to present to another person something that you have or that you're in possession of. That's what it means, to present it to another person. When you do this with a cheerful heart, it's your joy and pleasure to give to another that which they need. That which they need. Now watch this in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you the first occurrence of the word give. And in the first occurrence of the word give, we're going to learn some great truths. Genesis 1. In verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to what? Give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 15 said the purpose of those lights was to give. It was to provide something for and to the earth. It was to give light upon the earth. You see, the earth had a need. God saw that the way it wasn't complete, and there was a need. And God supplied that need. Now, how did he supply the need? First, he provided the substance to supply the need. And second, he made the decision to give it to the earth. He provided what the earth needed by giving it light. By giving it light. So you see in the first occurrence of the word give, that the word give has to do with answering a need. To give is an answer to a need. Thus we give because we recognize a need in the situation and we respond from a cheerful heart to bless and to meet that need. Because that's what God did. God recognized a need and he supplied. He met that need by giving. That's what he did. You give because you choose to get involved because you care. That's why you give. You give because you choose. You decide, I have decided to take a stand. You have decided, you choose to get involved because you care. Because you care. That's giving with a cheerful heart. Giving with a grudging heart or giving for another motive is when they come at you with the Girl Scout cookies and you're leaving Giant and they say, will you give me the, and you feel like whatever if you don't give, so you just, okay. That's not, you didn't care to get involved. And you didn't give because you cared. You gave because you wanted to get to your car and get the hell out of Dodge before they try to sell you two boxes of cookies. See? if that fits, it, you know, there are people that buy cookies and they're wonderful and that they give with the right reason. But if the example fits, so be it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. God saw that there was a need. Now, where would the earth be without the sun and the moon and the stars? Be in pretty bad shape, right?
In the dark.
That's right, in the dark. But see, God saw that. So you know what he did? He gave. He gave the substance, and then he gave it to the earth. Look at chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. So at the foundation of giving is to recognize a need. Recognize a need. There's a lot of people that recognize a need, especially if you're stuck on the side of the road and they just keep on driving by with a flat tire, you understand? Or if they see such and such, and people can recognize a need, but that's not giving. That's part of it. But God always provides for the need. Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And in response to that, he was thankful. We talked about that this morning, too. We heard about that. And he built an altar unto the Lord. See, God saw a need. Okay? He saw a need for the earth. He provided that need for the earth. He saw a need for his man that lives upon the earth. He needed a place to live in, an area to dwell where his people could go, even his seed could go. And so he provided for that. Chapter 17. God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, verse 15, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but her name Sarai, her name Sarah shall be her name, which means princess. And I will bless her and give thee a son of what? Right. So he saw a need in Sarah's life. That's not just exclusive to men. And so you know what God said he's going to do? He's going to give her a son. That was the need. She wanted a child. God provided that need. Once again, we see that God saw the need and he lovingly provided it. Look at Leviticus chapter 24. See, when you get to learn about God, you begin to understand that God is a very giving father. He's a very giving father. Okay? If you grew up in a family that you had a giving father and a giving mother, okay, it's easy for you to carry on that tradition in your life. Okay? In my family, my mother fed everybody on the block. Our door was always open, and you didn't never, ever, ever leave our house hungry. That was the Italian culture, and that's the way she was. My father never took anything for himself. Never. He used to wear a paper bag for a hat. He'd take a paper bag, he'd roll it up like that, and he'd put it on. And that's how he would cut his grass. My father always gave to everybody else around him. He never would provide for himself. He never went shopping for himself. My mother would have to do that. He just wouldn't. He just always provided for everybody else. When you grow up like that, it's second nature to be like that. See? They were very giving people. God is a very giving father. He's very good. That's his nature. His nature is he's an easy touch, you know. And you melt his heart when you go to him as a child. If you have the ability and you're a good parent and your child comes to you with it something, isn't it your good pleasure, your joy to give to that child? to bless that child, right? Leviticus 26, verse 4, God taking care of his children once again. Then I will give you rain in due season. Your land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto vintage, and the vintage unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to be full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the evil beast. And my Bible translation has a number here, in parentheses, at the end of the translation it says, IRS, out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. I don't know what that means.
There will be no war.
Yeah, I'm only kidding. Didn't say I'll rid the evil beast in the IRS. One in the same. In other words, God saw and God provides. And giving can involve many aspects of life. We saw that the earth, God was involved in giving to the earth. We saw that God was involved in giving land to Abraham. We saw here that God's involved in giving food, giving safety. We saw that God was involved in giving Sarah a male child, right? So there are different areas, there are different aspects of giving. Look at Deuteronomy 24. Now we saw that God does these things, okay? That he's a giving God. He's a giving God. In Deuteronomy 24, we know that man is made in the image of God. And we know about spirit, but, you know, man is supposed to represent God. Ephesians says, be followers of God as dear children. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, God instructs man with regards to giving. He says, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether it be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in the land within thy gates. So if you have someone that works for you, even if he's in your family or if he's just an employee, you don't treat him this way. At his day, thou shalt give him his what? That means payday. When payday comes along, you know what? Pay him. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto what? See, it's sinful to act like that. And you guys got employers that don't like to pay their bills in 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. I'm sending them another bill. They don't read the Bible. So you know what you do? You write this verse down. And the next bill you submit, take it out of the New Living. It's really understandable then. And the next bill you submit, slip this little 3x5 in with it. But this is, I always pay my bills. This you should do. Don't make people wait. And you know what really ticks you off? When you're driving a Lincoln and you got a Sure House and you make people wait. That's just downright evil. The Bible says it's sin. It's sin unto thee. That's what it is. Look, when people are cheap and selfish, they don't give with a cheerful heart. They don't want to let go of the almighty buck. You understand? They don't understand that there's a blessing in paying your bills and paying your dues. Colossians teaches us the same thing, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So it doesn't change when you get into the New Testament. You give them what they deserve. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is an interesting record. And it's interesting, you know, I've read this record oodles of times, taught from it oodles of times, oodles of different principles, but never thought that I would read this record in light of giving. You know, when you look up 800 and some words that are translated give, you get to stumble across a lot of different records, right? And that's what I did, besides giveth and giving. And but in 1 Samuel 30, here you go. David comes down to Ziklag, sees it on fire, gets the, you know, the guy, says, shall we go? He says, yeah, go. You're going to recover all. Goes after the guys. He gets to the Schuylkill. The guys are like, I can't cross the Schuylkill. I'm too tired. Okay, you guys stay here, buy the stuff. I'll take the men and we'll cross the Schuylkill. We'll go into the next county and get the stuff back. That's basically my translation of it. And then you get to verse 21. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that he left and could not follow David, whom they had made to abide by the Schuylkill, by the brook Besor. And when they went forth to meet David and the people that were with him, and when David came near unto the people, he saluted them. He said, what's up, guys? Verse 22. Then answered, watch it, all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them crap, aught of the spoil that we have recovered. You know what they get? They get their wife and their children and leave, get them to go home and leave. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given what?
Us.
See? Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part what?
Alike.
See? And in this record, you have an example of a selfish man, of man's selfishness. And in this record, God also shows us the source of that selfishness. Verse 22. The wicked men of who?
Belial.
That's where that selfishness stems from. The devil. See? When you're selfish like that, you want to hold on to everything. You don't want to divide it. You know what? That's where that attitude, that's where that source of thinking comes from. It comes from the pit. I thought that was very interesting that God would teach us that. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. 15. And said unto them, what will ye, what's the word?
Give
me, and I will deliver him unto you. And they convened with him for 30 pieces of silver. That's something. What will you what?
Give
me. What will you give me? See, like the men of Belial, Judas was all about himself. He was all about his selfish agenda. It wasn't about what can I do to bless you. It's what can you do? What can you give me? Look at the book of Esther, chapter 1, please. Isn't that interesting? And does anybody have a hard time believing that Satan was actively involved in Judas's life? No, right? I think it says somewhere, Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot and he went out and what? Betrayed the Lord. Esther chapter 1, verse 16. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes. Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and all the people that are in the province of the king at Ahasuerus. So, you know, the party, he had come to the queen, he went to show off. She said, I'm not coming out. That's what it's talking about. Verse 17. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti to come to the queen. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought before him, but she didn't come. Likewise, the ladies of Persia and Media will say this day unto the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thou shalt there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, verse 20, Esther 1:20, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. Okay? So, my question that I'm asking now is this. Ladies, do you give your husbands honor and respect that the Bible teaches you to do so? Okay? And do you do it with a cheerful heart? See? Do you do it with a cheerful heart? Or do you grudgingly submit? Or do you flat out rebel and do what you want, even if it contradicts God's word? See? Like I say, giving includes all areas of life. And when you give to your husband, do you give with a cheerful heart? Look at Song of Solomon. I'm going to show you a lady that gave with a cheerful heart. To try to explain it a little bigger to you. Because, you know, you can say, well, what does it mean to give to my husband with a cheerful heart? I'll show you one area that explains it a little bigger. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Verse 10. And we're looking at being a cheerful giver. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. This is a lady. This is a woman speaking. This is what she's saying. She said, I am my beloved's. Now, up until that point, it could be a male or a female. But the rest of the verse says, and his desire is towards me. You understand? We're talking about a lady speaking. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. That's what the verse says. Now, this is what she says. She's speaking to her beloved. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the village, the villages. What does it mean to lodge in a village? It means to stay overnight. When you lodge somewhere, do you stay overnight somewhere? You sleep there, right? That's what she's saying. She says, come, my beloved, let us go with such and such and let us stay overnight. Let us stay there. Let us get up early to the vineyards, verse 12. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my what?
Love.
My loves. The Septuagint reads, there will I give thee my breasts. Just so you know what he's talking about. Okay? This, who said I like this? That's good because we're going to Ephesians next. You keep liking it. This lady thought it through. Now listen, I'm teaching you something. This lady thought it through enough and put some heart and effort into it. And this reveals the heart of a cheerful giver. Let's go. This is the woman. She says, my husband's desire is towards me. And she made a plan. And she made a getaway for the weekend. And she said, we're going to go to such and such. And we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to go look at this exhibit. And we're going to go to this mall. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. Then we're going to go over here. And at this such and such a time, I'm going to give you my love. See, she thought it through. That's a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver has details and has decision and has commitment to think things through. And when you do something like that, how can a person not be blessed? Right? When you think something through to that degree, and it's not so much the act of love, it's look at what this person did and the thought that they put in it to bless me. That's the heart of a cheerful giver. I tell you the story again. Ambrosia, the Ambrosia story. Running a class, right? Who wants to do refreshers? Okay, you're going to do refresher. What are you going to make? I'm going to make ambrosia, right? This girl came to my door late. Class has already started. Goes like this. There's the ambrosia. Swear. Turns around and leaves. That's not a cheerful giver. Right? You don't walk in with a bouquet of flowers and say, here, happy birthday. That's not a cheerful giver. Better not be a pot around. You better not turn your back on that woman. She'd be cheerfully whopping you upside your bean.
Now give me some love.
You don't do things that. That's stupid. But men have to be taught this because men are stupid. I don't know, honey. After what you told me, spam might work for some. They might be, oh my goodness, spam. He really loves me. Okay. The point is, she thought enough about it to make it special. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. There will I give you my love. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, now we're talking to husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and what? He gave himself for it. And what did Jesus give?
His life.
His life. See, we ought to read this to people before they decide to get married. So they understand the depth of the commitment that they're entering into. Not like Carol, how's her name? Married Neil Sedaka. King. It's too late, baby, now it's too late. That song. How much hurt and harm that did. It's a nice song, but it's not true. We can't make it anymore. It's just too late. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. Okay, do you give yourself for your wife? And do you do it with a cheerful heart? Is it your joy and privilege to bless your wife? Do you do it with a smile? Or do you get up and say, I got to go to work for the old... It's wrong, man. It's just wrong. And if people would live like this, they'd have a lot less junk in their lives. But people today in this country of America are taught to be selfish. They're taught to worry about them. My bank account, her bank account. Mine is mine, and what hers is mine. And, you know, they don't share. They just don't. Women don't stand behind their husbands today. Women should support their husbands. Women should support their husbands in ministry. They should. They should be right next to them in ministry. And men don't stand behind their wives. And they don't support them. They don't supply for them. Why is that? It's because we're taught to be selfish. We're taught to get what we can out of this world for us. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of Jesus Christ. There wasn't a selfish bone in his body. And you know where he learned that from? His father. Because it wasn't a selfish bone in his body either, figuratively speaking. Look at John 3. What's verse 16 say? For God so what?
No.
Next word. He what?
Gave.
He gave. Another foundational principle that you'll learn about genuine giving is that love is at the center of all genuine godly giving. Now I'm going to twist this for you, but it's going to straighten you out. It's not about giving. That's not the point. That's not how you arrive at this. It's about loving. You see, because if I can get you to understand God's love, then I don't have to talk to you about giving. Because you can't love without giving. But you can give without love. Okay? Matthew 10, verse 7. Now, I got to tell you, this was a verse that reproved me. And I had to learn to believe the word and get rid of my selfish ambitions in order to go further with God with regards to this verse. Because I thought about this verse the wrong way. Well, I didn't listen to it. Matthew 10, verse 7. As you go, and as you go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Here it is. Freely you have what?
Received.
Freely what?
Give.
Now let me tell you how I had to practically and personally apply this verse in my life. There was a time in my life when I was just learning a lot of things about the spiritual realm, and I would present them to different places around the country. We would do a lot of traveling, we would be invited. And I felt, because I was bringing them this, that they owed me something. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? That's wrong thinking. Because what was given to me was freely given to me. And then God's instruction to me is to what?
Freely
give. You don't owe me nothing except to love me. You don't owe me a penny. You don't owe me anything. And it would upset me when we would have such great whatever, and then they would whatever. Someone would come in and say, well, he's not of this group, he's not of that. And then they would just turn their back on me. And I would get upset. I said, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even understand. But see, that's all wrong thinking. It's all wrong. I gave this to you because it was given to me. And I was supposed to give it to you freely. See? And when you love people and you give people that with that kind of heart, that's between them and God. What they want to do. It's not because they owe you. You want to talk about owing somebody? What do we owe Jesus? I mean, I guess he's legitimately, he's got a claim there. I gave my life for you. We owe him. So when you do something for somebody, remember, you've been freely given it. Now when I bless somebody, if I minister to someone and there's a miracle, you know what? I walk away, and if I never hear from that person again, or if that person doesn't come to my fellowship, or if that person doesn't recognize me ever, it doesn't bother me a bit. Doesn't bother me a bit. Because I understand this verse. Because I wasn't given with the right heart. And when you give like this, boy, does that set you free. It sets you free whether they get pissed off at you or whether they bless you, because you give with the right heart. You just, you don't expect. Don't expect anything in back. See, we always want to put conditions on things. I'm this and I'm that and I expect this and I... No. What's it say? Freely you have received, freely give. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 words, right? 6 words could correct and hold together numerous failed ministries. Is the word powerful? Sharper than any, right? 6 measly words. How could you say measly? 6 words of God. Just 6 from the mouth of the Lord could have corrected and held together numerous failed ministries and failed men and failed women. Because they think, you owe me something. I don't think so. Jesus never said that. He went to this town. He even fed them. They didn't put nothing in the horn to provide for it. Left and went to the next town and fed them there. Right? Why? Because he was an okay guy. Who said, I'm just here to bless you, man. Who was feeding him? Who was paying him? Who was redeeming his green stamps? The Father. Right? What's it say? The reason why I read the rest of the verse in Corinthians where we started is because God is able to make all this grace abound to you that you have all sufficiency in all things. When you give, he's able to bless you. God's able to do it for you. Now, if he works in your heart or if he works in or if he works in someone over, it doesn't matter. The point is God's able to do it. That's the heart of giving. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for what? Amen. See, that should be at the top of anybody who's thinking about being a minister. Because if that is not your heart, you will fail quickly. You minister is supposed to give. Not to be ministered to give. Mark 10. Oh, there's a great one here. Verse 40. Mommy came along, got at the ear of Jesus, said, look, Lord, when you get into the kingdom, see them 2 boys over there, my sons, I want you to give them a special place next to you. Verse 40. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to what?
Give.
But it shall be given to them for whom it is what?
Prepared.
Another point to understand about being a cheerful giver is to realize what is in your power to give and what is yours to give. Okay? Because there's just some things that you don't have within your power or within your ability to give. And if you say, I do, then when it comes time to pay the piper, what happens? Gets messed up, right? Oh, I'll be there. You sure? I'll be there. Promise. 8 o'clock. Yeah. I can't do it. 8 o'clock comes, what happens? Why did you give that promise? See, you have to realize what is in your power and your ability to give. And there's nothing wrong with saying no. Where do we get this idea that I always have to say yes? Would you rather someone say, no, I'm sorry, I can't make it, such and such. Or even if they don't say such and such. Because then you can say, Joshua, can you come? And if he says, oh, no, I'm going fishing, hell with you. And I say, Carmen, can you come? But at least you don't let someone, you don't hang them out to dry, right? If you're going to say, but there's nothing wrong with saying no. You have to understand what's in your power and what's in your ability to give. Remember I told you that story about how the Waycor chose a woman to live with us and didn't even ask us? That wasn't in their power to give that decision. Especially when I told the girl no. They didn't even consult us. Oh, we know what's best for Nick and Kim. We're just going to show Kim so-and-so's going to live with them. That's not in your power to give. You don't do stupid things like that. That's just stupid. How about when you give your witness for God? Are you a cheerful giver? Does your testimony glorify God, or do you toot your own horn? Look at Acts chapter 8. Be done here in a second. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. What's the next word? Giving out that himself was some great one. He gave out his testimony, but his testimony was, it's all about me. Now in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, we read, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to who? God. Abraham gave the glory where?
God.
Different type of testimony, right? You see, there's the genuine and there's the counterfeit. And it's very simple to discern. You just see where the glory gets ascribed to. We're going to close in Romans 12. So, my exhortation to you today is that you understand giving a little bit better, and that you understand giving comes from love, and it comes from a decision. That you understand that giving is seeing a need, and because you're walking in the love of God, if you have the ability, and you have the means, and the desire, that you God works in your heart, then if you could supply that need, then you should. Because you'll get blessed in doing that. And you know what the very least you can do? Is keep it in your prayers. So really, when it boils down to it, there's always something you can do. Always. Even if it's just prayer. And I don't mean that sound like just prayer. But even if it's prayer, you can do that. Romans talking about some things in the church. And in verse 8 it says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Romans 12:8. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The New Living translates that verse. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. Do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you a leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't give with a sparing and grudging heart against your will, just because you don't want evil spoken of you. The best way to be in God's will regarding this subject is to open your heart to the Father and ask him to teach you about love and about life. Only then will you begin to realize the joy of giving, and the words of Jesus Christ will become a reality to you when he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. See? How do I become a cheerful giver? Learn more about God's love. And if you learn more about God's love, when that love of God touches your heart, it's going to spring out of it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks that we have many of examples of what it is to give and what it's not, and that we could aspire to run after those things that it is. Thank you, Father, that we can give to our husbands, to our wives, to each other. We can give to you, that we can be givers, Father, and that we could be cheerful givers. In Jesus' precious name, amen.